spend time in prayer. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now we're looking at the subject of the New Testament church or the New Testament assembly, and throughout these studies together we'll use the word interchangeably from time to time, church or assembly, and we'll give some definition for that and why those words are interchangeable in that sense. Perhaps better, the concept of the assembly better conveys God's thoughts and ideas in the day and age in which we live rather than the word church, but we'll discuss that as we move along. Our basis is to look at the scripture and see what God's word has to say about the church, and we began with an introduction showing something of the importance of the church in the mind and heart and plan of God. Sunday evening together we looked at a number of metaphors that are used in the scripture, pictures of the church that God gives us, such as the ones that we had in verse 9, which likens the body of believers to a building and also to a garden, imagery that is intended to convey certain thoughts and bring certain truths to our mind by way of God's word pictures. And tonight we want to move ahead looking at the thing that must be the foundation for all of our study, and that is the biblical authority for the New Testament assembly. Now remember that in the back we have a question can. It's not a question box, but it's a question can. And by the question can, there are some something to write with, I assume, and some paper or something. You don't have to use that. You can use whatever you have at home, whatever you have on your person, because from time to time I'm going to say things that perhaps I don't state clearly enough, need clarification, or even things that you have a question raised in your mind about, perhaps even things that you disagree with what I say, in this series that we're looking at. Or maybe it's something I didn't touch on and you really have a question about pertaining to the subject of the church and the practice of the church. And as I said earlier, now's your chance. You write it out on a piece of paper or whatever, put it in the can back there, and we'll devote at least one of the sessions, depending on how many questions we have, to looking to God's Word to answer those questions. I found this to be a very helpful thing, and it helps us to further cement these things in our mind. I want to just backtrack just a minute just to think of one verse that we looked at in the beginning, and we'll mention it from time to time again. And you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to turn there, but it was found in Matthew chapter 16. It's the first mention in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus himself of the church. And he said, I will build my church, looking to the future, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Although the gates of hell would not ultimately prevail against the church that the Lord Jesus is building, it doesn't mean that the gates or the authority of hell would not attack the church that is being built. And certainly, that is true. And so we can expect to find, especially in this age, an age in which we find, I believe, in our own country here, an increase of demonic activity that is breaking out all over the place. There's no other explanation when you have six-year-old kids picking up guns, no matter where they get the gun from, and shooting other six-year-old kids. There's no other explanation. I remind you that before God's judgment fell upon the earth in days gone by, the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 6 that violence increased on the face of the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man were only evil continually. And in our own country here, there's been such a push to fulfill, unwittingly, the prophecy that's found in Psalm 2 concerning the Messiah. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's cast off all moral restraints. Let's get rid of any idea or concept that has to do with God. Well, we're beginning to reap the results of that. And you want a society that doesn't have God in its thoughts? Well, we're getting one. And don't expect it to get any better. For all the politicians have to say about Congress doing something, there's absolutely zero that Congress can do. It's not a political problem. The root of it is a spiritual problem. And so we're living in days where we see increase of demonic activity. The child of God takes heart because we believe the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And while we see attacks on several different fronts, you can rest assured that the church, which Jesus Christ himself has promised to build, will be under assail and attack from enemy forces. It has been down through the ages. It's been misaligned. It's been misinterpreted. It's been misrepresented. It's had its own problems to deal with. And the truth concerning God's church will be in the minds of many an irrelevant thing, a secondary thing, a back burner issue, way back somewhere on the back burner, not really relevant to the day and the age in which we're living. And as feeble an attempt as it might have been this past Lord's Day, I hope to convey something of what the New Testament Scripture has to say about what God's heart and mind is concerning the church and the importance of these things. And so let's stand for the truth of God. Let's stand for it unashamedly. Let's stand for it without being obnoxious, but let's stand on the truth of God's Word. And so we want to bring our minds and our heart and our thoughts to the Scripture. And my prayer is always that when we come to the Word of God, if there are areas in my life, in my thinking, in my practice that are not in line with what God's Word says, Lord, straighten me out and give me the grace to acknowledge that and to correct whatever it is in my life. And you're never going to get anywhere in your Christian life unless that's really what your attitude is. And not only your attitude, but what ultimately your actions are that follow that. And it doesn't matter what that area might be. And so we want to subject ourselves and we to the authority of God's word, allow it to correct us rather than us sitting in judgment upon it. And that's true when it comes to the subject of the church as well. We're going to approach the subject of the church just as if we only had the Bible to go by. And that might be a, commonplace or unusual to you, but you'd be amazed at how many people never approach the subject just from that standpoint. They want to look at history, and they want to look at this and that and the other, and we're going to look at it just as if we only had the Scripture to go by and see what God's Word has to say. And it is an important thing, as we underscore again, the biblical authority for the New Testament assembly. I'd like to say a few things just by way of prefacing our remarks. It's not a question of us being right and somebody else being wrong. That's not the issue at stake here. It's a question of God's Word being right. And if we're wrong, bringing ourselves in line with that Word. That's true for us individually. It's true for us corporately as a group of God's people as well. As I have had experience to travel around a bit and be among different groups of people, I find that there are several opinions that seem to pervade people's thinking on the subject of the church. And I would reduce it down to what I call the three options. And you've probably found people that hold one or the other of these, or perhaps even a mixture of these options in some sense. The first option is sort of it doesn't really matter option. And option number one says that there isn't really any discernible design for the church. God never intended it that way. It doesn't really matter whether we stick close to the Bible or not in how we meet together as believers in Christ. It's sort of a pragmatic approach. Whatever works. You know, what we're after is results, and so whatever works the best. And you'd be amazed at how many people approach the subject of the church and how it is to meet together on that kind of a basis. It's sort of a, as I said, a pragmatic approach. If we go into this particular demographic area, then we'll structure the church this way. And if we go in this area, we'll structure it this way. And it's not really of importance because what we're after is what works. And that's a pervasive mindset among those who name the name of Christ in regard to the church. The second option number two, if you will, is that there was perhaps a design back then, but it won't work today. It won't work now in the day and age in which we find ourselves living. And so while you could look at the Scripture and say that's the way they did it in the New Testament times or that's the way they did it in the book of Acts, it won't work in the society in which we find ourselves today. And that's an approach that many people take to the subject of the church. Option number three is that as we come to the New Testament, we find that there is a discernible pattern. We find how they met back then and what they did when they came together as believers in Christ. It is an observable pattern. God has recorded it for us in His Word, and we can follow that pattern. That pattern for the church transcends culture, transcends time, transcends societal influences and all of those things, and it is the pattern that is to be followed today as closely as we possibly can. Now, I've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 16 that the Lord Jesus announced that He would build His church. He is the builder, and I've appreciated what others have said before when asked about their building program, and it's easy to reply, well, the Lord has a building program, and there's no point in competing with the one that He's got, so we'll just follow His building program. But He's the builder. He said, I'll build my church. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw there in chapter 1 in verse 22, 23, that he is the head over the body. God has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head, and from the head flows all wisdom that provides instruction and provides all the things that the body needs to operate properly. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And if we tie that in with what we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that is the display, it is to display and to support and uphold the truth of God, then we realize that the church is to showcase the truth of God. The church should do nothing that alters or obscures God's truth. And we'll be looking at what some of those truths are as we move along in our study. The church should do nothing and never operate in such a fashion as to obscure the truth that God intends to be learned not only by us, but according to Ephesians chapter 3, by all of the principalities and powers as well. The church has been described in Ephesians 3 as God's university. That's true in its corporate sense as the whole body of Christ. I believe it is true as well, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a bit later, as the church is gathered in its local capacity as well. There's more at stake here than you may realize. Now, I understand that some of these things are going to be familiar to a number of you, and hopefully they are. I could wish that they were familiar to each and every one of us, and I could also wish that they are firmly cemented in our hearts and thinking, and yet I know that that's not the case, and so I trust that God will use these things to not only challenge us, but to further galvanize these things in our thinking and in our function as a church. Now, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you say, again, well, why is it important? I want you to note what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. He likened himself to a wise master builder. And he said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The foundation that he laid is found in verse 11, and that foundation was Jesus Christ, the unfolding of the doctrine of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, once the apostle had laid the foundation of the building, then others have the privilege in their labors together with God, according to verse 9, to begin to build on that building. But as we build on that building, notice the warning that Paul gives in verse 10. Let every individual, let every man take heed, be careful how you build on the building. So the building is there, being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but now God says the work is passed on to us, and we are called to build upon that foundation. Now, as we said, Christ is the head of the church. He is the source of wisdom. He is the source of knowledge. He is the source of instruction concerning how the building goes on. If you've ever been involved in construction at all or building at all, and you happen to be involved in building that actually has a set of plans, I'm not good at reading plans, blueprints and that kind of a thing. I've built a lot of things, but if you came up and said, let me see your plans, well, you'd have to do one of those CAT scans, I guess, because I just sort of fly by the seat of my pants and, you know, build it as I go. I get lost when it comes to looking at a set of blueprints. But if you have a building and you're involved with a builder, at least a builder that knows what they're doing, and there's some of those, believe it or not, that are around, you come to a question about the building. You've got to have somebody that can go to those blueprints and say, look, the window's not supposed to be in the middle of the ceiling up there. It's supposed to be over here on the wall. That's what the plans call for. We resort to the plans. Well, Paul says that Christ is the head of the church. He is the source of all wisdom, the source of all knowledge, and instruction concerning how to build and govern his church only can come from him. Now, that doesn't seem like a very difficult thing, but it is amazing when it comes to the structure and the order and the governing of the church, how it functions, how it is to be put together, how it is to gather, how it is to be built. You'd be surprised at how few people in the world in which we live actually consult the head for instruction from him. Well, there are two options that are before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We can build according to what the Scripture calls the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we build according to the mind of Christ, we build upon that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. However, if we build according to what is called in chapter 3 in verse 19, the wisdom of this world, if we look to the wisdom of the world to design the church, to build the church, to labor in the church, to govern the church, and to see it its function carry on, if we build according to the world's wisdom, well, it might produce all sorts of showy, ostentatious results. But you can fill this building with straw, and nobody would give you a nickel for it. And you touch a match to it, and it's gone just like that. It's very showy. It would fill the whole place. It wouldn't really be as difficult to get as, say, a quantity of gold or silver or precious stones that would also stand the test of the fire. It may be much more difficult to mine the gold and the silver. They're not just, you know, if we said right now, look, we're going to divide the room right here in two, this half and this half, kind of like we try to do, or song leaders try to do sometimes with singing, you know. And this half over here, I want you to go out and start gathering straw. And this half over here, I want you to go out and I want you to start gathering gold and silver and precious stones. Let's see who gets back first. Now, this half over here would have it fairly easy in comparison to what this half would have. They'd have the much more difficult task. God has called us to build. If we build according to the world's wisdom, wood, hay, stubble. We build according to the mind of Christ. Seek his instruction, his wisdom, his guidance, his word, his operational manual for the church. Gold, silver, precious stones. It may not be much, but I'll tell you what. I could put enough gold in my hand right here and fit it in my pocket so that you wouldn't even see it. That would certainly far exceed the value of a whole room full of straw. And so, those are the options that are before us. One may be easier, but no matter how successful in appearance something might seem to be, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, every man's work will be made manifest, that day shall declare it. For it shall be tried or tested by fire. The fire shall reveal it for what it really is, and the quality, what sort it is. Every man's work will be tested what sort it is. And if anyone's work endures, he shall receive a reward. And so it is critical that when it comes to this building program, the Lord's building program that he has involved us in concerning his church, that we operate according to the mind of Christ. Or else, it is possible This is a staggering thought to think about. Do you know that it is possible, if we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and understand it as God has put it there before us, it would be possible to labor in God's field, in God's building, just to see it one day, no matter what it appeared to be like to everybody else and to all the world. All the world may look and say, man, what a successful ministry. Only to see it one day go up in a puff of smoke. Using the wrong standard. It doesn't stand the test. How much better it is to be unknown as far as the world is concerned, to be some small group somewhere, if that's what we had to be, that had the smile of God, stood the test of the scrutiny of the very eyes that the book of Revelation says are like a flame of fire. He looks down at a little group. You know, you stroll down the avenue of Revelation 2 and 3, choosing a church. And there's a whole bunch of people that have passed by, and they just saw one that, man, this place has it all. I mean, they got every kind of ministry you can possibly imagine. Man, look at the building. This place is fantastic. What's the name of this place, by the way? Oh, Laodicea. Yeah, this is it. I'm going to go here. It's got to be God blessing this. I mean, they're rich. They're increased with goods. They don't have need of anything. And they didn't have need of Christ. He was outside the door. And they were so self-sufficient that they lost sight of the fact that Christ was on the outside. I mean, the programs and everything were running smoothly. And you know, that same person perhaps would have passed down the avenue of Revelation 2 and 3. He passes this little group, and you know, they're kind of small and kind of weak. Doesn't seem like much is happening there. What's the name of that place, by the way? Let's see. Sign's kind of dingy. Hadn't been painted in a while. Philadelphia. And the Lord says Philadelphia had only a little strength, but he says, you know, I don't have any criticism of you. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name, and they're one of the only churches that the risen Christ doesn't criticize. Remember this, the church is never measured by the Lord by how big it is or by how small it is. Do you know that churches in the book of Revelation, I've probably mentioned this here before, it's worth mentioning again, they're not even measured for how many souls they win. Do you realize that? As you examine Revelation 2 and 3, he never criticized the church and said you should have been more active in soul winning. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not minimizing the importance of winning souls. I think it is assumed by the Lord that a church that is healthy and that is keeping his word and not denying his name is going to be what? They're going to be reaching out to others, just like that church at Ephesus. If our hearts are in love with the Lord Jesus, we want to tell other people about him. Matter of fact, you find, this is just a little aside, no extra charge, just throw it in for free. You find, actually, think about this statement, there's always the question can if you don't agree, the New Testament, actually, when we get outside of the Gospels especially, really has very little to say about soul winning in general, what we generally call soul winning. I think there's a reason for that. I believe the Lord knows that if our hearts are right with the Lord Jesus, we're going to be telling other people. We're not going to be able to stop from telling other people, and we're going to at least be looking for opportunities to tell other people. And we're going to be looking for opportunities to reach other people. And I've had the great privilege of meeting so many people that did that in so many different ways. It is an amazing thing sometimes to hear how people that have a desire because of their love for the Lord Jesus and wanting other people to know him, how they seek to reach others for Christ. I got a phone call about 2 weeks ago from a young man up in the St. Louis area about coming up there for some meetings in another year or so. And he said, my name's Nathan Batchelder. Nathan Batchelder. I said, are you any relation to Everett? He said, oh, Everett was my father. I said, you know, about, oh, 17 or 18 years ago. I hadn't been saved very long, hadn't been in town very long, probably about that length of time. I said, you know, your dad stayed with us in Jacksonville. He says, really? I said, yeah. Now, his dad was from way up in Alaska. And I said, yeah, you know, your dad, I still got something your dad gave me. He said, what's that? I said, well, two things. I've got a piece of petrified walrus tusk. That's one thing. I said, the other thing I've got is laminated scripture portions in Russian. Now, what Everett would do up way in the northern part of Alaska where he was to take bottles, cans, whatever he could get, and he'd stuff scripture portions in them. He'd put them in the ice floes, and then when the ice would melt, these things would either drift out to the ocean, or like one of the, I know it's not PC to call them Eskimos anymore, but, you know, we used to call them Eskimos, whatever those folks are now, starts with an I, can't think of the word. You know, they'd find them. People got saved. They'd find these scripture portions. He started printing them in dozens of different languages. And he found out that if he could let these particular ice flows, if they'd melt and carry the scriptures, they'd hit a certain stream. He had ships as far away as Hawaii where he'd gotten word back from people who'd found these scriptures, some in Dutch, some in Russian, all sorts of different languages. Now, here's a man way up there in Alaska, but he wanted to win souls, and God used him in that way. What an incredible thing. We could multiply the stories, couldn't we? How do I get off on that? Well, it's talking about the fact that if we have a heart that's in love with the Lord Jesus, we're going to desire to see people come to Christ. And so, and yet that is not the criteria of how a church is measured by the risen Christ in Revelation 2 or 3. That's an interesting thing to me. Now I want to make just a few other general observations before we move on and tonight. And these are things that I think you can concur with when it comes to the subject of the church. When it comes to what we call the truth of the church, there's nothing that any human being can say to convince anybody if they're not going to take a look at what God's Word has to say. And if they're not going to accept that as the final authority. There's nothing that I can say. There's no arguments that are slick enough or smooth enough if a person won't accept the fact that God's Word has something to say about this subject. I'd like to say also that one of the important things that we find where the path sort of diverges among those that are true believers in Christ is that many people believe, and you have to believe this to be a true believer in Christ, many people recognize the authority of Scripture when it comes to the subject of faith. That is, what it means to believe and be a believer. Where the path splits, though, is that not many people, not all people, see the importance of the authority of Scripture governing our practice as believers in Christ. That's where the path diverges. Very early in my Christian experience, I feel very fortunate to have come across some of these truths in God's Word. And one of the things that was impressed upon my mind in my very early experience of being a believer in Christ, it was the fact that if God had a way and a means to save me that was revealed in His Word, then certainly that same Word would have something to say about how we meet together as Christians. It just seemed that simple to me. And so I figured if God has a plan of salvation, certainly He's got a plan for His church, how the church meets together. And the two words that always came across to me, and still do, with a freshness, are the words simple and scriptural. And we might even reverse the order. Scriptural and simple. And that's really what the essence of the church should be. Scriptural and simple. Simplicity. That's the way God has designed it. The third general observation is this, that we're not left to devise our own human schemes. I think you've heard that, whether I've said it explicitly like that or not, when it comes to the church. And it's not for us to say, that it doesn't matter. If God has revealed these things in His Word, it does matter. Fifth, we must allow the Scripture to judge our practice and not vice versa. Now, that sounds easy at first, but you chew on that one a while. And the next time it comes up against something that the Scripture says, that we're not doing the way the Scripture says, well, we better hope that we can look at what we're doing and say, look, we may have been doing it this way for the past 20 years, but, you know, what does God's Word have to say? And if we haven't been doing it right the last 20 years, let's start now to do it right. We need to have that kind of attitude, don't we? Now, I'm not talking about things that don't matter. Now, young people are great for this, and we ought to have the type of openness where our young people can come to us and in a respectful way ask us to show them from the Scripture the reason why we do things. I remember a brother that I met in the early days, God bless him, and I'd ask him a question and he'd give me some of the weirdest answers sometimes for things. You know, just simple questions, nothing real. You know, I wasn't trying to attack him or anything, just wanted to know, well, why do we have a 20-minute song service? Well, brethren have always had a 20-minute song service. You know, I figured, well, somewhere there's a, you know, looking here in Acts 20-minute song service. The disciples in Antioch had a 20-minute song service. You know, things that didn't matter like that. I'd get weird answers for that. That's the way we've always done it. Okay? Yeah? But why? Well, we ought to be able to support. Now, we're not talking about things that don't matter, like the length of a song service and so on, but to allow the Scripture to judge our practice. And very important in this age in which we live, the Scripture must be the final court of appeal, not results. We're living in a society where results is so often what's called the bottom line. And while I say that, let me say as along with that, that that doesn't mean that the two are in opposition to one another. Some people get the idea that, well, you know, if we always stick to what the Scripture says and we try to function as a church like the Scripture says, we'll never see any results. Like the two are completely antagonistic towards one another. Well, that's not true. First of all, we'll see the results that God wants us to have. And secondly, it doesn't mean that if we hold fast to the Scripture that we won't be attractive to people. You know, one of the amazing things, and I digress just a bit here, but one of the amazing things that we've seen take place is certain attitudes among the young people, especially at camp. I think about that. We first started the CIT program a number of years ago. You know, we've thought, well, here's a good idea. There's got to be some young people out there that maybe they want to come and study the Word of God. They don't want to do a lot of the other activities that are normal camp kind of things. They just want to come and study the Scriptures. And I remember the first year that we started that program, we said, well, you know, our varsity camp at high school age has dropped, and we were really thinking about canceling it because it had gotten so small. We decided to combine CIT and the varsity camp together that first year. And the next year, we did the same thing again, but we started running into conflicts because of the number of people that we're having. So we took a bold step the third year and decided that we would give a whole week to CIT, CIT program filled, and the varsity camp filled. Both of them filled. We had so many young people that were hungry to come and study the Scripture. Now, we're talking about them coming for 6 hours a day, sitting under the sound of the Word, and memorizing Scripture, and going over these spiritual concepts, giving definitions for dispensationalism, telling what the difference is between covenant theology and the dispensations of God, giving outlines of the book of Romans, and all the other in-depth things we have. Young people out there need to be challenged with the truth. Too often, we think, oh, we got to coddle them, you know, and we just got to lower the standard. We need to raise the standard. They'll accept the challenge. They'll rally to it. Never sell them short. Give them the truth. And give it to them in a relatively palatable fashion, but if it isn't palatable, give them the truth anyway. It's the only thing that's going to really affect their lives and change them. Challenge them. And it's been an encouraging thing. There's people out there that want to know the truth. Now let me say three other things by way of general observations. First of all, as you talk to other people about the subject of the church, you will obviously come to the conclusion that there's a lack of unanimity on this subject. You can get Christians talking about, and rightly so, about Christ, His person, and things relating to salvation, but when it comes to the subject of the church, there is a decided lack of unanimity on the subject. And we've talked a bit about why that is. I want to say something else. That there is the evident blessing of God on certain groups that don't do it like we do. Now, that's just the way it is. God may just choose to bless somebody in spite of themselves. And He's done that, certainly with me. I don't know why God uses a nobody sometimes like me, trusting that He has used me. But it never ceases to amaze me. And He uses nobodies like you, too. And that amazes me as well. But as we look around, let's not deny the fact that there can be the obvious, when I say blessing of God, I'm not talking about the false stuff. I hear people say sometimes, oh, you know, this thing's such a blessing out there, so-and-so and this and that, and I'm thinking, give me a break, you know. That stuff's bogus. But I'm talking about real, evident blessing of God. Paul said, some preach Christ out of contention. Those are preaching Christ. I rejoice that Christ is preached. And we should do the same. Doesn't mean we condone all the practices. But they'll have to answer for that. As we will. And it's important to remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. You know, when Peter heard about John there in the end of John's Gospel, or heard about himself, he said, well, what about this man over here? What about John? And the Lord said, never mind him. You just follow me. And sometimes we've got to remember that we can't just concern ourselves with everybody else out there. We've got to be decided in our mind and heart, no matter what everybody else is doing, we are going to follow Christ. Now, I'd like to close with what I call a modern-day parable, and it'll just take a minute. I've got about 3 minutes, I think, here, according to my clock. So I'm just going to take those few minutes, and I'm going to close with this modern-day parable. Now, it may help your thinking, because it has helped mine, and I was thinking through these things one night, late, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and after you hear this, you may think that that's when it came, was about 2 o'clock in the morning. But I was driving home from St. Augustine one night, had been discussing these things with a brother in the Lord, and I thought of what I call a modern-day parable concerning the church. Imagine, if you would, and for the sake of the illustration, we're gonna use all males for this illustration. Imagine, if you would, there was a wealthy man who, before he died, called all his sons together, and he had several sons, and he decided that he was going to give them instructions before he died to build a house. He would leave them at their disposal all of the resources that would be necessary for the building of the house. He gave them each a set of blueprints and instructions and said, I want you to build a house that's found in these plans. All the resources you need are at your disposal. Anything that you need, build the house. And so the first son, he decides after leaving, you know, the father there and separating from him that, well, you know, the plans, they're kind of vague. And really plans, they're only kind of a general guide anyway. So he decides that, you know, that's the way houses used to be built. So he builds the house. And while he retains some of the features that the plans have, he makes all sorts of innovations. So that as you look at the plans and you look at the house, you wonder, could this be the same thing that the father had in mind at all? The second son, he decides that, well, you know, that house, just too different. It's just too different. if I build a house like that, it's just not going to fit into the neighborhood. And we don't want to offend all the other neighbors around in their houses. So he just figures, well, these things are all non-essential anyway that are in these plans. So he builds the house, and as you look at the plans, you look at the house, you'd never recognize that it was the same thing that was there in the plans. The third son, he comes along and he builds the house, and it's pretty close to what the plans called for. And to the people who don't read plans or don't bother because, you know, taking time to consult the plans, it's too time consuming. That's a house. It's adequate. It's good enough. It's close enough. That's the house that he builds. The fourth son comes along, and he builds a house. You know, he follows the plans very carefully. You look at the plans, you look at the house, you recognize it. I mean, it really looks like the real thing, except for the fact that he forgot to put the plumbing in, and he forgot to put the electric in. So while you pass by and look at the house on the outside, it looks great. It just doesn't function. It's got the form that's there, but it doesn't function like a house because there's a lot of internal components that are missing. The fifth son decides that, well, he's not really a very bright fellow anyway. The best thing that he could do would be to follow the plans as closely as he possibly can. And though the house isn't perfect, as you look at it and you look at the plans, well, you recognize that it was pretty much what the father had intended. There might have been a few little things here or there, but it's recognizable. You could pick up the plans, the blueprint, look at the house, and yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. It's got the plumbing in, the lighting in. It functions properly as it ought to. Well, one day, the father's going to come back and review the building of the sons. He's going to use those same plans to check up on their work. And I hope you get the point of the parable, because I believe it's a very helpful thing. There's a lot of people that are out there building. Some of them never take the time to consult the plans. Some of them aren't interested in the plans. Some of them want to change and innovate on the plans. May God help us to be found as those that by His grace, though not perfect, seeking to stick close to the plans as we possibly can by His grace. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for Your word tonight, for the patience of Your people, and bearing here a few extra moments. We pray that it might have done us good and help us to seek to follow the plans as outlined in Your word, recognizing the fact that that day will try and test every man's work of what sort it is, shall be revealed by fire. And that day will test it and declare it. And so we pray that we might build and always be in consultation with the planner as well as the plans. Seek to build according to the pattern. We just give You thanks, Lord Jesus, in Your name.